It's such a blessing to be with you, and thank you for the invitation to share. I'm really grateful. And I have been, in preparation for this, I've been thinking a lot about the hope, obviously. And, you know, almost in every epistle, the hope is all over the place. And the one place that I thought that I would take the time tonight to share is the book of Hebrews, and what it says there. And this is an ambitious teaching on my part, but I believe that with God's help, we shall do a decent job. The book of Hebrews, God gave this revelation to his people who believed in him. They were faithful. They loved him. They carried out his word. They were Jewish people who happened to believe on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were carrying out the law. I'm sure among them were Levites. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that there were. And they were still basically, many of them were still going to the temple or would. They were carrying out the sacrifices, the festivals, the feasts. They were carrying out the word as they had been taught it all those years. And God lovingly basically turns their whole lives upside down with this epistle. And he does it in such a wonderful, fabulous way. But it's not just to them, it's to us too. It's to us too. And go to Hebrews chapter 1. See, this epistle teaches. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach us what Jesus Christ taught and what he did. And it does it from different areas, but it teaches us what he taught and what he did. Hebrews really is almost the fifth gospel because it teaches us what Jesus Christ is doing now and what he accomplished. See, our Lord, when we teach it, when I taught my Resurrection Sunday Fellowship down on Long Island, I just screamed out to the people, he's alive. Our Lord and Savior is alive. So many times we talk of him in the past tense. He's alive right now in service to God on our behalf. It says here in Hebrews, and I'm going to do this as beautifully as I can, because see, Jesus Christ is our Lord, right? He is going to be elevated here in this book above everything that everyone who is Jew believes and knows. He is going to be shown that the sacrifices and all the sacrifices were all shadowy types, and he fulfilled them. That there is no necessary need for a priesthood any longer, the Levites or Aaron's line, because he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God starts the book of Hebrews here in chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, who God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, the worlds. Jesus Christ is greater than all the prophets. God spoke to us all by the prophets once upon a time, but now he has talked to us through his Son, who is the heir of all things. Verse 4, it says, and being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The book of Hebrews in this chapter teaches us that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater than all the prophets. Now put yourself in these believers' shoes. They're faithful, wonderful, Jewish, kosher, loving God who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And now God is saying to them, he's bigger than all the prophets. He is greater than all the angels. Chapter 2, verse 10. It has become him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is the captain of our salvation. I know other versions have I like this one. He's the captain of our salvation. He is the one who has led it, charged through, accomplished it, because he's the heir of all things. And he has brought many sons, you, unto glory. That's your future address. You want to tell where the mailman's going to go? Tell him, glory. That's where I'm going. 2:17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining unto God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He is actively our high priest. And he is making and has made reconciliation for the sins of all mankind. Look at 3:1. Wherefore, holy brother and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. See, our Lord is a merciful and faithful high priest. Our Lord is the apostle, the sent one. He was the one, that's what apostle means. He's a sent one. He was the sent one. Of all the others that had come before or come after, he was the main one and high priest. And chapter 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, the lawgiver. And 3:3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he that hath built the house is more honored than the house. In 5:6, I'm just going through the major things that our Lord and how much greater he is. In 5:6, basically, it says here, and saith also in another place, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he hath offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death and was heard, and that he feared. He is greater than the priesthood, the high priesthood of Adam, of Aaron, and the Levites. Jesus Christ far surpasses them all. And he is the high priest after that order of Melchizedek. In chapter 9, in verse 11, But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle. That's where Aaron and the Levites went. He went to the heavenly. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He is the minister of a greater sacrifice. In verse 15 of chapter 9, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, the new testament, the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You and I have received the promise of eternal inheritance. See, he is the mediator. He is the one who's greater than the prophets. He is the one that's greater than the angels. He is the one that's greater than the lawgiver Moses. He is the one that is the sacrifice and greater than all the others. He is the one that is greater than the high priests of Aaron's line and the Levitical priesthood. He is the one who is the sacrifice of sacrifices, that there will be no more need of the shadowy ones. He is the captain of our salvation. For me, this is music to my ears. Can you imagine the loving confusion the Jews had that heard this? Can you imagine how God rocked their boat? And yet God's doing it out of love. You know, he'll rock your boat sometimes with what you believe. But it's always for your benefit and love. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God for us. He is actively working. Let's put it that way. He's not on vacation. He isn't doing nothing. Our Lord is alive, seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father, ministering for us on our behalf. Go to Hebrews 12. Verse 2, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is, the title of this teaching is Jesus Christ, the champion. He is our champion. He is greater than all that have come before, not because that they were unholy or they were just insufficient to do the job. They were a type, a shadow. Everything that was done was just to maintain. The law was given so that people would live long enough for the Christ to come. He is our champion. And you know what it says in chapter 13, verse 8? It says, Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. My Lord who walked the earth, he may have a different body, but he is the same Messiah. The same Lord. Then, right now, at the right hand of the throne of God, ministering on yours and my behalf, and he will be the same forever. Forever. Our champion. Our redeemer. And, you know, I skipped over chapter 11, right? Did you notice that? He's greater than all the heroes of faith. He is greater than every single one of the heroes of faith in the scripture. Abraham, David, name them, all of them. He, because they all looked for him. They looked for his day. I don't know how much of the hope they all knew individually and what specific thing that they understood. I think Abraham certainly had a great picture, but he looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. You know, but some of them, like Adam and Eve, what were they looking for? I just want to get back to where I was. They had it. They knew exactly what paradise looked like. And they sinned and they lost it. You know, for them and their generation, I just want to go back there. You and me, we just imagine what that would be like. Let's go to Hebrews 11, please, verse 13. But I want you to remember this. They all looked for this hope. They all bled and died. Some of them suffered. Some of them were scourged, starved, beaten. Some of them were fed to lions. And yet they all looked for that day, the day that we look for, when our Lord returns as King of kings and Lord of lords. The champion will come back. And I just want to be there. I want to be there. I can be there if I don't quit. If I don't quit, if you don't quit, you can't lose. So in, look at this record here in Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They could, you know, they saw it. They kept their eye on it. They died in faith, waiting for it. For they, verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desired a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He is not ashamed to be called. When you call him Father, when you call him Yahweh, when you call out to God, he's not ashamed to hear from you. You're his kid. You're his kid. Go to chapter 12. Well, actually, there's another verse I'd like to show to you, but I don't know if I got, yeah, I can do this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 again. Hebrews chapter 2. I believe it's verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, of whom all things, by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified, our Lord and Savior, the captain of our salvation, has sanctified us, and you and I who are sanctified are all one. for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Your family to our Lord. He considers you family. He's not ashamed to call you brothers. God is not ashamed when you call him out as your God. You're one with him. Go to Hebrews 12. You know, Hebrews has got an awful lot of doctrine in it. It's probably one of the heaviest doctrinal books in the church epistles outside of Romans. But it's also got a lot of practical. What do you do with this? Like, I'll give you an example because I'm not going to teach it tonight. The example is he's greater than the angels. Well, if the words spoken by angels got such a heavy judgment, how much greater if you reject what he has given, the Lord? That's pretty practical. I mean, angels spoke, the world shook. When our Lord and Savior, who's greater than the angel, speaks, oh, don't worry about it. That's kind of silly. How about Moses? He was the mediator. Look at what God did with the people of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, how much he blessed them with miracles, signs, wonders. But at the same time, when they turned against him, the judgment that came. And yet, it's got some of the most greatest encouragement. He's not ashamed to call you brothers. You're his family. God's not ashamed to call you. He is faithful and will reward each and every one of you faithfully. I think it says in chapter 6. I can't quote it because I just got to turn there. He's going to reward. He's faithful to it. Chapter 6. Yep. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He is going to reward you. He is not unfaithful to forget. He loves you. He has given his son for you personally. You know, if nobody else in this room or in this generation believed, he would have given his son for you. This is real personal. Chapter 12. After seeing this, our Lord is greater. He's the champion of it all. He's greater than them all. He's greater than all the heroes of faith. So what do we do? How do we live now? How do you and I? In chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so immense amount of scriptural material with such great and wonderful believers, prophets, great men and women of faith, examples that have come before us. We have them all about us. And with the greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. See, this sin that's around us all the time, we're polluted in it. The earth is a polluted place. It's not going to get saved because we get green. It's going to get saved when the Lord comes back. But I get the stewardship part of it. But it's polluted. I've never known what it is not to live in this pollution of sin. I was born in it. I listen to it. It's around me. You know, it's infected the whole place. Every once, you know, we get to be in a place like this. We just enjoy each other and we don't have anything bombarding us right here at this moment. That doesn't happen all that often. But it does so easily beset us. And there's no denying that. Let us run with patience, endurance. I love the analogy Jeff did with the, I've never run a marathon. And I never even thought about it. I never said, that's cool. I never, no, not me. But I love the analogy of it. Let us run with that goal in mind. There's a finish line here. The captain of our salvation is there waiting. He is there. He is cheering you on right now. He'll give you the water. He'll give you whatever you're supposed to, Gatorade, whatever the heck you need to get to the finish of this race. He will be there. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He was a man, and he felt everything that you have felt in your life. And we are able to come to the throne of grace to find help when we need it, because I can't do this on my own. And we do this, but we have to do it with endurance. The race that is set before us. How? There's one place to keep your eyes. Abraham is good. David is good. Okay? Solomon, okay. One place, and one place only, that you'll have your champion. You look unto him. You look unto Jesus. Because he is, it says here in King James, the author and the finisher. It says in another translation that I read, he is the pioneer and the completer. He is really the aim. God authored salvation, but God gave him as the implement. From the beginning. And all men, including Abraham, which look for him to come as his seed through his line, they all look to him. And he is also the completion of it. You keep your eyes on your Lord. He's alive. He's working for you. He is in the heavenly tabernacle. He is ministering on your behalf to your Father. He is the head of this church. He is the head of every church. As long as we keep him the head. He is the only one who, for the joy that was set before him, we got that example. He saw the hope. Some of these beautiful sharings that were done today, Jesus Christ was encouraged by the miracles that he did when he raised the dead. He knew he was going to experience this once. He heard his Father's voice. His Father told him, do this. He did it. He trusted his Father. He tells us to pray to the Father. So guess who you ought to be praying to? Not a little on the side someplace else. You do what your Lord, the captain of your salvation, said. You pray to the Father in the name of my champion, Jesus Christ. He did this for the joy that was set before. He's going to get what we get. You know, we were talking in my fellowship, and I think it was Scott. He brought that whole thing up about the parable where the guys go out in the field. They work all day for a penny, right? And then the last guys, like, work 1 hour, and they get the same penny. They complained. You know, it's shit out of union shop, but they didn't. You know, God can give what he wants to who he wants, how he's going to give it to him. But you know what? We're all going to get the same. Because God desires it to be. Got nothing to do with what you think is right, wrong, justice, injustice, anything else. This is about what the Father decides. And Jesus was so. Did he flinch? Did he yell out? Did he curse? Did he ask for those 72,000 angels, the 12 legions, to come and take vengeance because of the stripes and the humiliation? Did he complain? It says he didn't. Why? Because he knew what he had to do. He wouldn't even answer their questions so that he could avoid the crucifixion. He made sure that he would go through it because this is what would bring the glory to come, not only for himself, but also for you and me. He sacrificed his life for God's purpose and for us. You look unto him. You follow him. You follow what he said, what he did, his example, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his absolute trust in his Father. The live or die trust of God. He didn't despise that shame. He despised the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured it. He despised every minute of it. And yet he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sin against himself. You think your life's tough? I think sometimes my life's tough. And then I think about my Lord's life, and then I don't complain so much. He taught the first teaching he did. Remember the one he went in, he found the place where it was written. He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's really... Yeah, he went to the synagogue. This is probably where he grew up, right? This is the people that were in his neighborhood because they were complaining that, isn't this Joseph's son? The bastard child? And right after he did that, they wanted to kill him. And they never stopped wanting to kill him. He was hated. He was the most loving man who ever walked the face of the earth. And he was hated. So just decide who's your Lord. Decide who you're going to walk like. And don't expect any gold medals. You consider him and all that he went through and all that was standing against him less. You be weary and faint in your mind. You quit in your mind. Because that's really kind of what pressures us. Come on. Don't you like what this going on here? I mean, what did I do? Did you ever have your friends when you were a kid? And all of a sudden they all turned against you? And you like the left out one? I was always like the last guy they picked on the basketball team. I could never do that. I was one of those big, you know, uncoordinated people. They like me for football, but not for basketball. And you'd be the last guy they picked. You always felt weird. You always felt like you're the least wanted, most undesirable. All the guys at work, they're doing what they're doing. They're all having a good time, joking, doing everything that they're doing. You're the weird one. You're the weird one trying not to do the wrong thing. You're the weird one trying to read your Bible. You're the weird one. No. You're the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that so you should wear with such pride. turn it around for the truth that it is. You are his disciple. You do it, you keep your eyes on him, you recognize what he went through. You're going to go through similar things, probably never quite the same. Just like these people hadn't resisted unto blood. I certainly have never had the bleed for my Lord yet. Just keep your eyes on him and take pride. He's not ashamed to call you a brother. Are you ashamed to call him out in front of everybody else? Jesus Christ is my champion, my brother, my Lord, my hero. Are you willing to declare it in the middle of the ungodly? And maybe you'll get a smile out of the Lord. But that's how our attitude ought to be, right? I mean, am I right or what? You consider all these things. For you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Or have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without this chastening, this discipline, because that's what it is, then you're a bastard, and you're not his son. And you are the one who is fatherless by your choice. Furthermore, we had fathers, and it goes into the explanation. I want to go back here. So this word chastening is pahida, all right? It's probably a very bad pronunciation. But it means the whole training and education of children, which relates to their moral character. God has given us this. This is a quote, really, from Proverbs and Isaiah. I want to take you to Isaiah here, 35. I'm sure you're familiar with the Proverbs. Isaiah 35, just keep your finger back there. We're not going to be there too long. I love this. And remember, when God does something and he mentions the Old Testament in the New Testament, he doesn't want to have to rewrite the whole book again. So he's quoting this not to just to show you that it was there, but he wants you to get the context in which it came from. The whole context. And I'm going to try to show you this here. And I said, Isaiah 35, we'll start reading in verse 3. And this is from that quote here. I just read this a moment ago. Have you forgotten the exhortation? For the Lord, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. This 35:3, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knee. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. The end is coming. God is going to take care of everything that has stood against you, against our Lord. And he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a harp, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and the streams in the deserts, and the parched ground shall become as pools. It's all talking about the kingdom, isn't it, to come. He's going to come. He's going to save you. And go to Proverbs chapter 4. You got to deeply consider these things, gentlemen. In verse 26, I believe, yes, 26, it says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all the ways be established. Turn not from the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Discipline yourself. Accept the discipline, the chastening of the Lord. I mean, take a look. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let my heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life shall they, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shall thou find good understanding in all the sight of God and man. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear you children, the instruction of a father. Turn yourself. You turn. You deliver. You have a champion, a captain of your salvation. You have a faithful, merciful high priest. He will help you in every single thing. Walk like he walked. Don't expect better. Don't expect more. Don't expect different. Walk like he walked. Love like he loved. Serve like he served. Obey the Father like he obeyed the Father. Be proud of him and of your God. Don't be like the sleepy sheep in the Christian world that are afraid to speak basic truth. Back to Hebrews 12. It says in verse 11, now no chastening, no discipline. I mean, the word is hard sometimes to do, right? Forgive. Forgive. That is a hard word at different times in your life. That is like it breaks your legs, hard word, sometimes in your life. Love. No chastening, no discipline for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. It will bring righteousness. It will bring peaceable fruit. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. This is when I should have read Isaiah, by the way. And make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Lift up, strengthen yourself. Lift up. I'm walking around. Lift up yourself, strengthen yourself. Russell, let us all stand and declare. Walk around like you're supposed to. Men, standing for your Lord. Whether anybody likes it or not. And you know what? It's not out of, that chip on your shoulder kind of thing that we do this. I don't know how to express it. It's like I watched that movie Hacksaw Ridge again, where that conscientious objector saved all those men's lives. He was treated like garbage the whole time he was in the Army. And he saved so many men. He won the Medal of Honor for it. And he wouldn't pick up a rifle. He wouldn't shoot anybody. But he defended his men. And every one of them knew that he believed in God. That's an example. That's the kind of stand up for who you are, what you are. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. Make straight the paths of your feet. Do it on the word. Keep it straight. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Don't fall to the side. Just keep going. One step in front of the other. Maybe you won't be the fastest across the line, but you'll get there. I ain't gonna be the quickest. Follow peace. Follow peace with all men. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You do it God's way, according to his word. You walk in holiness, so no man sees the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace, lest any root of bitterness spring up which trouble you. And this word bitterness is not just a bad attitude. This word bitterness is great evil. And trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. You turn away from him, you turn at some of the greatest warnings in Hebrews. You know, it's impossible to renew them again into salvation. You know, be careful. If you have the same unbelief as they did coming out, they didn't make it into the promised land either in chapter 4. Don't have that kind of unbelief. Don't have that kind of rejection, apostasy. Don't reject him and go back. Lest there be any fornicator, a profane person like Esau. See, Esau sold out his birthright for a bowl of soup. This isn't worth anything to me. Come on, give me a bowl of lentil soup. You can have my birthright. God says, I hate Esau. And I love Jacob. Jacob wanted that privilege. He wanted it. Esau was a great man. Jacob feared him when he came back home, remember? He had plenty of money, plenty of... God says, I hate Esau. How many people do you know in the Bible God says he's got that on? I would take notice not to be one of those that despises the hope, that could care less about what the Lord did, that could care less about what the promises are, what we have before us, and I'm going to live the way I want to live. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. No, I'm going to be like the 50-whatever percent. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to be the God of self, and that's the one I'll worship. So what do I need you for? You need him for eternity. You need him for healing. You need him for wholeness. You need him for peace. You need our Lord and our God for every promise that's in the book. And they are all to bless, to love, to give, to encourage you, because he wants you in eternity with him. He has sent his son because he wants you with him forever. You're all, everyone on the earth is invited. I know that you have accepted the invitation. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the discipline of what the scriptures teach. Teach and show us how to live. Verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might not be touched, that burns with fire, nor with the blackness and darkness and the tempest and the sound of trumpets and the voice of the words and the voice that they heard in entreating, and that the word should not be spoken. They heard God's voice and they begged, don't let us hear this anymore. They saw the mountain, the fire, I can't imagine. Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. This is quite a display. And what was it about? Anything touches this mountain, kill it, even an animal. Because nobody approaches God Almighty, not under the law. But you are not come to that mountain. You are come to Mount Zion. Let me just read it here. I can't do it justice. Moses said he shook and quake. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling and that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace wherein we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is the Almighty, the Great, the Terrible, Creator of all things. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. You never, never make him small. But he has called you not to a place where you couldn't come near him. He has sent his son so that you could approach the throne of grace, so that you could have help in time of need, so that you can walk. You got Christ in you, God in Christ in you. And he is our Savior. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is greater than all. He is the heir of all things. Let's follow him. Keep our eyes on him. That's what I wanted to share with you.